We invite those who wish to remain at the close of our meeting tonight for voluntary and spontaneous prayer bands. It's nice to see you praying and praying for others and testifying together. Those who are visiting the first time, we invite you to join with us, different groups. If you see someone as a stranger here, please invite them to meet with you, would you not, before you leave tonight? We studied last week concerning laying the glory of man in the dust. I was reading this past week in Review and Herald articles from May 26, 1891. This quotation seemed to fit last week's study, and I thought I'd bring it to you tonight. He said to his servant, meaning Elijah, "Go up now, look toward the sea." This is talking about the Mount Carmel experience. And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again," 7 times. The servant watched while Elijah prayed. 6 times he returned from the watch, saying, "There is nothing, no cloud, no sign of rain." But the prophet did not give up in discouragement. He kept reviewing his life. He was praying evidently, reviewing his life. He kept reviewing his life to see where he had failed to honor God. He confessed his sins and thus continued to afflict his soul before God while watching for a token that his prayer was answered. As he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less. As he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less, both in his own estimation and in the sight of God. It seemed to him that he was nothing and that God was everything. As he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less, both in his own estimation and in the sight of God. It seemed to him that he was nothing and that God was everything. And when he reached the point of renouncing self, while he clung to the Savior as his only strength and righteousness, the answer came. The servant appeared and said, "Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." While he clung to the Savior, says, when he reached the point of renouncing self, while he clung to the Savior as his only strength and righteousness, the answer came. If Elijah, the man of God who could stop it from raining for 3 years, and then by his prayers cause it to rain, you know, if he could find nothing in himself and everything was in Christ, his righteousness, his strength is all. When he renounced self, clinging to Jesus, his strength and righteousness, the answer came. Is it too humbling for us to do the same? The powers and the blessings that we need are found in a most unusual way, are they not? They're not always the obvious way. Sometimes we think when we're good enough, then he hears us. The truth is, when we find out how bad we are, he hears us. Isn't that right? When we really renounce self and become less and less to ourselves, and Christ becomes everything. Review and Herald articles, May 26, 1891 is where that's found. Our topic tonight, righteousness when? When do we become righteous? When do we become righteous? To become righteous after a lifetime of trying and struggling? We're told that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Does that mean we do not become righteous till the end of our lives? Is sanctification the work of a lifetime? Do we not become righteous till the end of our lives? Is it always aiming at righteousness and never reaching it until you die? Or the last breath you take, you're suddenly righteous? Is that what sanctification's work of a lifetime infers? Is that what we're studying about? If sanctification's work of a lifetime, and it takes a life to be holy, then those who live the longest will be the most holy. Is that right? Suppose two people start at 20 years of age to become Christians, to live the Christian life. One lives to be 50 and dies, the other lives to be 100 and dies. And the one lives to be 100 is more righteous than one lives to be 50, right? If they both try equally. Well, if sanctification is the work of a lifetime, if you become righteous through sanctification, then the one who lives the longest will be the most sanctified and the most righteous. Is that right? Yes, in Christ our righteous. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime, then the one who lives the longest will be the most righteous. We have some unique ideas about this, you know, that we really haven't started to examine. Do we become more and more righteous as we grow in Christianity? We talk about growing in Christianity and perfect at every stage of growth, and you've read that in Christ Object Lessons. Do we become more righteous by growing? Was Daniel less righteous when he would not eat the king's food in Daniel chapter 1 than he was later on when he's in the lion's den, when he's going to be an older man? Was he more righteous when he was older than he was when he was younger? His example is used in the book Sanctified Life, which I brought here tonight. And since his example is used, he evidently lived the sanctified life. Was he less righteous at the beginning of his sanctified life than he was at the close of his sanctified life? Or was he more righteous at the close than he was at the beginning? I'm not asking foolish questions, by the way. These are questions that cause us a great degree of consternation sometimes and very much confuse us about righteousness and about our own lives. Are there degrees of righteousness? Are there degrees of righteousness? Are some people just a little bit righteous? And then the other group of people are morally righteous, you know, sort of average righteousness? Are some above average in righteousness and then some completely righteous, you know, the top of the ladder? Are there degrees of righteousness? Like some people think there are degrees of sin? Are there degrees of righteousness? If there are degrees of righteousness, I say if, do we arrive at various stages, you know, as we go through life, of righteousness? Is that what happens to us? We start way down here and we're not righteous, and then suddenly we're a little bit, and someday we reach that happy day and we're moderately righteous, you know, and someday above average, and someday completely righteous. Is that what it's all about? Is that the story? When do we become righteous? When are we righteous? Now, we've had a lot of trouble with this, the Seventh-day Adventists, more than we are willing to accept. And we have a lot of problems we don't even think about. In your Bibles, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, you'll find some texts that we too often omit from our thinking about righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God, you're in Christ Jesus, who of God, meaning Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made unto us righteousness. We do not evolve into righteousness. We do not struggle to attain to a pinnacle of righteousness. Christ is made unto us righteousness. And he's even made unto us sanctification, that thing that's called the work of a lifetime. He's made unto us sanctification. He's made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us redemption. God does something with Jesus for us. He makes us righteous in Christ. Christ is made unto us righteousness. So what the Bible says. You must take it just like it says. He's made unto us righteousness. He is righteousness unto us. So the Bible teaches he's made unto us that very thing. If you'd add to this another text like it, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And Paul understands this subject so very, very well. I hope you all agree with him when we get through. We have trouble with Paul sometimes. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus was sinless, was he not? But the Father made Jesus to be sin for us. Isn't that true? That's why he died for our sins on Calvary. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how did Jesus become sin for us? Did Jesus become a sinner to become sin for us? No, he didn't become a sinner. The Father counted him a sinner, didn't he? The Father treated him as a sinner. How did he become sin for us? By taking our sins upon himself. He bore our sins. He identified himself with them. He took the blame for them, the condemnation for them. They're all put upon him by the Father in Gethsemane, who said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was made sin for us. Our sins were laid upon him, and he was punished for your sins and for mine. Was he not? Now, can you punish somebody for somebody's sins who is not a sinner? Jesus was not a sinner. He didn't sin. The Bible says that. But he was punished for sin when he was not a sinner. Understand? He was punished for sin when he was not a sinner. He was made to be sin for us, the Bible says. He was counted a sinner, wasn't he? He was treated as a sinner by the Father. He was punished as a sinner for sinners. But he's not a sinner. Now, if God can punish Jesus for your sins and mine, can he reward you and me for the righteousness of Christ? You see, we labor with this sometimes, and we say, but I'm not righteous, he's righteous, you know. How can he reward me for his righteousness? Well, he punished him for your sins, and he was not a sinner. Cannot the converse be true? Can he not reward you for his righteousness when you're not righteous? Can he not? If he punished Jesus for your sins when Jesus was not a sinner, can he not reward you for his righteousness when you're not righteous? I'm not trying to tell you to take your sins to heaven. Don't get too worried. I'm trying to get you to think about some texts in the Bible that we do not examine carefully and take into our thinking about this subject. We get so worried about whether or not we're righteous. We keep striving to be righteous, as though we could be righteous by ourselves, as though we must be by ourselves. And in doing this, we get to segregating these fine points, you know, and get lost. Christ was made to be sin for you and for me when he was not a sinner. The reason why he did that is that you might be made the righteous of God in him. That's what the Bible says. That his righteousness might be counted as yours and as mine. That's what he wants us to have, that we might be rewarded for his righteousness and not for our own, for all our righteousness of him. In Ephesians 4:24 is a new thought about this that adds another dimension to it. Ephesians 4, verse 24. This is talking about the new birth idea, which we studied a little bit last week about germination of seeds. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That you put on the new man, you become a new creature in Christ, you see. That you put on the new man, which after God's working, you see, is created in righteousness and true holiness. How does a sinner become righteous? He is created righteous. When we are ready for heaven, after Jesus takes us home, what part of us will be righteous? When you get home, dig up the little book called Selected Messages, Book 2, if you have it. The first chapter, the chapter about holy flesh, that movement in Indiana several years ago. She said we may not have holy flesh now, but we may have holy hearts. Holy hearts is another word for holy minds. First chapter, Selected Messages, Book 2. We may not have holy flesh now, bodies, but we may have holy hearts or minds. We may have that. In the new birth, we receive a new heart, don't we? So the Bible teaches a new heart. Who makes it new? Jesus, that's right. He's the creator, is he not? By him were all things made, the one called the Word in John chapter 1, 1-3. All things are made by him. He's the mighty creator. And he gives me a new heart. Paul says in Ephesians, a new heart, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new heart that I receive from him, fresh as can be, has no contamination. It's righteous. It's truly holy, according to Ephesians 4:24. It's a gift. It's just right out there for you. It's something he does for you, something he does for me, not something we do for him. It's instantaneous, is it not? It's instantaneous. And the Bible commends those who will keep their hearts with all diligence. The Lord will give you a clean one. He says, guard it. Protect it. Do not defile it. Keep it the way I've made it for you. The new heart. And we're told we can have a new one every day, can't we? Every day we can die to sin and he makes us new again. I'm talking about how we become righteous and when we become righteous. Especially when. The Lord has made unto us righteousness. And he creates us in righteousness of true holiness, our new hearts. He does that. The Bible teaches that. For a long, long time, we thought we ought to evolve into degrees of righteousness. We've looked at ourselves to see if we were not improving day by day, if there were not some growth of some kind, that I was getting better and better in righteousness so that my ticket was getting more and more shiny and larger so that God could see it when I got there. It'd be obvious, you see. We do strange things. As though we were going to earn heaven by being righteous. Or deserve it, you see. We get heaven through whom? Jesus. Every human being who will walk the streets of gold will say, I'm here because of him. There will not be one person there who will say, I'm here because of me, except Jesus. Isn't that right? All will be there because of Jesus. He is the only one who earned heaven. There are no others like him that earn heaven. All are there because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. Now, all of these texts are talking about being created righteous or made righteous. He has made righteous unto us. We must accept that as a fact. It isn't something we do. It's something he accomplishes. He is made unto us righteous. The Father does it for us. Christ creates us that way. Now, while sanctification might be called the work of a lifetime, becoming righteous is not the work of a lifetime. The Bible doesn't say that, nor does the Spirit of Prophecy. Becoming righteous is instantaneous. It's not one of these graphs you see where you get a little better and a little better and a little better someday. Someday you reach the stage up here of perfection of some kind. It's not like that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. How does God create? Since I have the new heart, new man is created righteous. How does God create? Psalm, the 33rd Psalm and verses 6 and 9 to refresh your memories. 33rd Psalm, verses 6 and 9. And you need to put all these together. Some of you memorized these back in church school once upon a time. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And then verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Creation takes place by the speaking of God, doesn't it? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, as it's called in Greek. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him were all things made. There was not anything made that wasn't made except it was made by him. He spake, he commanded, there it was. By his word it came into being. And the Bible talks about our being born of the word. Is that right? Born again by the word of God. As we're born again, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:24, we're created in righteousness. That heart he gives me is created in righteousness as a new man is born and true holiness. God speaks and the new heart comes into being. I listen to his word, I believe his word, and something happens to my life. Something happens to my heart. And it's transformed. And I receive a new heart by his word. Now, this is what Paul is speaking about when he says that we're created in righteousness through holiness. Now, all of this I've been doing to lead up to Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And these are the heart of our study this evening. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The King James is a little difficult. Others sort of leave out some of these words, so I prefer to stay the King James, if you don't mind. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Now, how are we created? We're created by his speaking, are we not? By the word of the Lord. It says here, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's repeated. To declare his righteousness. For whom? For the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Men are made righteous. Sinners are made righteous by a declaration of God. What they would call a divine fiat. God speaks, this man is righteous, and he's righteous. He declares the righteousness of Christ is yours and mine. He speaks. This is found in a quotation in the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1 of Selected Messages, page 392 and 394. Two places, just a page apart. 392, 394, Selected One, Message Book 1. The great work that is wrought for the sinner who is spotted and stained by evil is the work of justification. Now, we're not talking about sanctification. We're talking about that beginning experience called justification. The great work that's wrought for the sinner, spotted and stained by evil, is the work of justification. By him who speaketh truth, he is declared righteous. By him who speaketh truth, he is declared righteous. That's exactly what it says. The Lord imputes unto the believer the righteousness of Christ and pronounces him righteous before the universe. See, by him who speaketh truth, he is declared righteous. The Lord imputes unto the believer the righteousness of Christ and pronounces him righteous before the universe. The Father says to all the heavenly universe, this man is righteous. Can God lie? If God cannot lie, then why does he say you're righteous? See, there's some things about this we just do not sit down and weigh. He pronounces righteous for the universe. Now, that's when we're justified, our beginning experience. He transfers his sins to Jesus, the sinner's representative, substitute, and surety. Then to quote this text, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." It says, "In ourselves we are sinners, but in Christ we are righteous. Having made us righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ, God pronounces us just and treats us as just." The word just means righteous, by the way. Made right. It says, "In ourselves we are sinners, but in Christ we are righteous. Having made us righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ, God pronounces us just and treats us as just." Now, we've toyed around with these for a long, long time, and we've said, but they aren't true. Why? How can the God of truth utter untruths? How can the God who is truth utter untruths? If he pronounces us righteous before the universe, how can he tell a lie? You have to be very careful what you say about this, or you'll brand God in derogatory fashion. You will. You'll depreciate him. If God says so, why do you want to quibble about it? You understand what I mean? If God says so, why do you want to dispute it? Don't you like what he says? When it's so good, you know? Why do you want to debate it? If God is satisfied, why are you dissatisfied? You see what I mean? Why are you dissatisfied? Now, we have struggles with this. We are proud human beings, and we like to be righteous of ourselves. So we can knock on the gates of heaven and say, "Let us in, let us in. I've done this and this and this and this. I deserve to be inside." And what does he say to people like that? "Depart from me, I never knew you," he says to those people. The ones who think they deserve the place, he said, "I don't even know who you are. Leave." No one gets in like that. No one. And it doesn't matter how many miracles they've done, for they cast out devils and healed the sick, didn't they? They still couldn't get in. That's not the way inside. Apparently, their righteousness was a wrong variety. It didn't get them in, even though it was miraculous righteousness. It didn't make them eligible. It's difficult for proud human beings to say, "I must get in through him and not through myself." It's difficult for us. We'd rather go of our own merits than of his. It would make us feel good, you know. We've achieved or accomplished something. But what did we study last week? This subject, righteous by faith, is laying the glory of man in the dust. He's not going to let you think you accomplished something, or you won't make it. There's only one thing that can keep you and I out of heaven, that's self. If any way self can be enhanced and exaggerated and proud, it keeps you out. If self is laid in the glory, in the dust, you can make it. If self is not laid in the dust, you can't make it. And so all our righteousness must be of him and never of ourselves, or we can't make it. If it's of ourselves, we start boasting in that, isn't that right? We start having something to glory in. We begin to think we're eligible. And he said, "I can't let you in, you're too much yourself." But when all your hope is in me and self is forgotten, and when Christ is all in all, as we say, then you come inside. Because self is forgotten, you see. Self is laid in the glory of the dust. Self's glory is laid in the dust. Self is depreciated. Self must die, Christ must live. We don't get in because we like ourselves, we get in because we're like him, as you heard in the scripture reading. And so our righteousness must be of him. Our eligibility must be in him. Our merits must be in him. Our ticket must be in him, you see. All must be of Christ, nothing of self. Now, I acknowledge that this will change your lives very, very much. But you'll never think so. You'll never believe that you're eligible because of yourselves. In this book called The Sanctified Life, and by the way, it's a unique book. Try to figure out what sanctification is by reading this book and see what answers you come up with. They're so vastly different than we usually have. There is in the religious world a theory of sanctification which is false in itself and dangerous in its influence. In many cases, those who profess sanctification do not possess the genuine article. Their sanctification consists in talk and will worship. Those who are really seeking to perfect Christian character will never indulge the thought that they are sinless. Those who are really seeking to perfect Christian character will never indulge the thought that they are sinless. Never! That's what it says. Not once. Their lives may be irreproachable. That's how perfect. Their lives may be irreproachable. They may be living representatives of the truth which they have accepted.
But the more they discipline their minds to dwell upon the character of Christ, and the nearer they approach to his divine image, the more clearly will they discern its spotless perfection, and the more deeply will they feel their own defects. The most righteous, the most sanctified, will constantly see their imperfections. Constantly. And the closer they come, the more deeply will they feel their own defects. So the more righteous we become, the less righteous we'll feel. Is that right? The less of which we'll have to be proud. The more we'll look to Christ. This concept that we'll begin to look upon ourselves as righteous means that we're in a wrong road entirely. We will never look upon ourselves as righteous while on the road to the kingdom. Page 7, Sanctified Life. We will never look at ourselves that way. Never think of ourselves as sinless at all. We'll see our defects more clearly than ever before as we become more and more ready for the kingdom of heaven. So be more of Christ and less of self as we approach his kingdom and his throne. And this is the way it takes place. So now God, at the time of justification, declares us righteous. He pronounces him righteous before the universe. He transfers our sins to Jesus, and he makes him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. In ourselves we are sinners, but in Christ we are righteous. Having made us righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ, God pronounces us just and treats us as just. Does this come after a lifetime of trying? After many struggles and trials and heartaches? It comes at justification. It should come at the time he gives me a new heart, created in righteousness through holiness. It should come then. We go from the status of a sinner to the status of righteousness. Immediately. And we do it by a declaration and act of God. We will never have righteous bodies. We may only have righteous minds. Isn't that right? Holy minds. Holy hearts, whatever you want to call them. At the beginning, he gives you a new heart which is created in righteousness through holiness. It's right then. When he gives that to you, you have it. It's not because you try, it's not because you do, it's not because you are. It's because he says so. Because he's done something. And because you believe it. And you come into the status of a righteous person. He counts us as just and treats us as just. Can you ask for any more than that? You have arrived at that condition of righteousness, of just. The just will also inherit the earth as well as the meek, will they not? God will welcome them home. They belong to him. Now, does God make a mistake in doing this? He makes no mistakes, you see. Well, since I'm not righteous yet, why does he say so? Why does he say so? Some think that if we say that he does this, that, and he only counts us righteous, and we're really not righteous, well, then maybe someday we'll get righteous because he said so. Be very careful how you put this counting and being righteous. When we finished our life's course as perfect as we may live it, any human being, we will still say all our righteousness is of him, I have none. Will we not? All our righteousness are filthy rags, whether it's the beginning of the life or the end of the life. All our righteousness is of him. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Christ is the only one, no other human being. Every person who is righteous will have the righteousness of him. It's Christ living in me, operating in me, working out in me as I cooperate with him and permit him to do so, that I become righteous. But it's still his work. It's still his right doing. Isn't that right? It's my yielding and submission that permits him to do it in me. But it's Christ working and Christ right doing that's accomplished in my life. So it's what I permit Christ to do for me that makes me righteous. And he always does the right thing. So it's always right doing of Jesus as he operates in my life. And so when he pronounces me righteous, God has a reason for this. He doesn't wait until I am. He said, I'll make you that way. I'll make you that way. Now, some say, suppose we fail. Well, the Bible says we're incapable. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then can you do good who are accustomed to do evil? We're all accustomed to evil. Since we're all accustomed to evil, we're like a Ethiopian with black skin. We cannot change it. We will stay that way. Unless he changes us. We're like a leopard. We can't change our spots. It's impossible that any person who's accustomed to sin should do righteousness. Somebody else who is righteous must do it for us. We cannot do it of ourselves. Isn't that true? Someone outside of ourselves must come into our lives and perform it in us. We cannot do it. The Bible says, without me you can do nothing, John 15, verse 5. So he must do it for us. We cannot do it of ourselves. Now, is there something the sinner can do? Yes, that helps. John 6, verses 28 and 29. What can we do? John 6, 28 and 29. And we're talking now about the works of God, and the works of God are all righteousness. The Jews are speaking to Jesus in these words. They said unto him, what shall we do? What good work, in other words, that we might work the works of God, we might do the things that God would have us do, you see. What should we do? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now in the same sentence, he puts the two together. This is the work of God to what? To believe on Jesus. This is a right action, a right doing, a good work, that you believe on him that he sent. Some people think that faith is not works, that faith and works are two separate things, and there's a way of looking at it that way. We'll discuss that next week. But Jesus said there is a faith that is a good work, that believing is not entirely separate from works. That believing is a work. The Bible says so. This is the work of God, that you what? Believe. That's a good action. That's a good right doing. That's righteousness. This is the work of God, that you believe. That's what I want you to do, Jesus said, and the Father be pleased about it. Now the works of God, of course, are his creative acts, his obedience, his righteousness, all these things are the works of God. And Jesus said, to believe on him whom he has sent, this is a good work. The Jews did many other things. They said, aren't we good because of things we do? He said, no, you're good because you believe. That's a good work, and I'll credit it to your account. In Desire of Ages, page 385, and you ought to read it. You get home the top of the page. This is discussed there in just a couple words. It says, for the moment the interest of the hearers was awakened. They exclaimed, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They had some works in order to recommend themselves to God. They were ready to hear of any new observance by which they could secure greater merit. Their question meant, what shall we do that we might deserve heaven? What shall we do that we might deserve heaven? What is the price we are required to pay in order to obtain the life to come? What good work shall we do to deserve heaven? What's the price we're to pay? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. The price of heaven is Jesus. The price of heaven, the thing you pay, is Jesus. The way to heaven is through faith in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The way to heaven is through faith in the Lamb of God. The price of heaven is Jesus. The ticket to heaven is Jesus. Is it not then? It's Jesus. He said, this is the work of God. This is the way to find acceptance. This is the way to deserve heaven. Believe on Jesus, whom the Father has sent. Now we believe on Jesus for salvation. We also believe on Jesus for righteousness. Do we not? He is our righteousness. And through believing in him, something happens to us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 32, we referred to this last week briefly. Paul discusses about the Jews and why they didn't make it to the kingdom, about the Gentiles and why they did make it. Verse 32. And while you're reading that, I'd like to read from Philip's translation, which makes it so clear. It says, and why? I should read the before that. Verse 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. They didn't pursue it, but they attained to it. Even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, which followed after righteousness, they wanted it and they pursued it, you see, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why or wherefore? Now, Philip's. Because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. Same as King James, a little differently spoken. Because their minds are fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. Isn't that true? What they could do instead of what he did for them that they must accept by faith. King James says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Their minds are fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. And says the Gentiles which followed not after it found it. How'd they find it? By faith. By believing. Righteousness comes through faith. Do you want to see that? Romans 10, verse 10, the next chapter. And we must remember some of these texts and begin to use them on our problems. For with the heart, which is the mind, man unto what?
Now, how do I become righteous? By believing, by faith. With the heart man believeth, and what happens? Unto righteousness. Romans 10:10. In other words, by believing, the result of faith is righteousness, if it's faith in Christ and His righteousness. The result of faith is righteousness. Now, the Father knows that. As the Father sees you and me identifying ourselves with Jesus, as He sees us looking to His perfection, His merits, His righteousness, as He sees me beholding Him, believing Him, trusting in Him, the Father knows something. The Father knows that faith in Christ will make me like Jesus. He knows that. You might not know it, I might not know, but He knows that. So when He sees you and me looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, beholding Him, seeing His righteousness, the Father knows you'll become righteous. So as He sees your faith in Christ, He counts your faith as righteousness. And He doesn't make a mistake. All who truly believe in Jesus and look to Him will be made righteous. You cannot avoid it. Faith is unto righteousness. Believing is unto righteousness. If you find in your life that there's not a transformation, I do not recommend too often to scrutinize yourself. Occasionally, yes. Frequently, never. Because you behold yourself, you become like your miserable self. It's a law. To behold Jesus, you become like Him. Look at Him at least 1,000 more times than you yourself. At least. We don't want to become like ourselves. We want to become like Him. If we look to Jesus and look away from self, self will be forgotten. Self will not work the works of self. Work the works of Jesus if I look to Him. The Father knows that faith in Jesus, looking to Him, will produce righteousness. If I do not see that in myself, it means I'm not looking to Jesus, I'm looking to myself. Romans 10 and the third verse. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They were not looking to Jesus. They were trying to establish their own. By their well-doing, they were trying to see they couldn't become righteous. By their struggles and trials, trying to make life perfect, you see. And because they established their own, they forgot about His. They did not submit to His, and they did not become righteous. That's simple. By looking to Jesus, I become righteous. In the hymn book, there's a song, 603. You've sung it many times in the past. It's entitled, "Take Time to Be Holy." The second stanza reads like this. "Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see." See, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see. You won't, they will. It's the most accurate hymn. Thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see. Now this is quoting a text in the Bible. You know it very, very well. Do you know what text it is? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let's look it up to close with. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all with open face," this open face, if you read the context, it's not with a sack over our heads like Moses had when he came down from the mount. "With an open face, unhindered, no fences between, no veils between. We all without a veil," as it says up before there, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And Spirit prophecy teaches that the glory of Christ is His character. We're transformed from character to character, the glory of His character, as we behold Him like looking in a mirror. As we see Jesus, we're changed and transformed. We do not grow in righteousness. We are created righteous. Christ is made unto us righteousness. It's not an evolutionary process. It's not a struggle to be more righteous. It's not a striving. Our struggle is to believe. Our struggle is to discredit our sinful selves. Our struggle is to keep our bodies under, as Paul calls it. We wrestle with ourselves, do we not? Not others. You're not my enemy. I am my enemy.
and the devil's my enemy. You'll not cause me to be lost. I'll cause me to be lost. Isn't that right? My problem's with myself, not you. And Jesus is the only one who can eclipse self. He's the one in all his splendor and radiance can beam down so brightly you can't see me. And I can't see myself. She said, as we gaze at the noonday sun, just a moment, and we look away, the image is still in the eye. So when we look to the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, he's still there. You can see him distinctly. And he's so bright, he fills the whole mind, and self is forgotten about. Christ is supreme in all. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Friends, we cannot become righteous of ourselves. It won't happen you get to be 105 or 135. It won't happen then. If it doesn't happen now, believing, trusting, if you'll not take the Bible simply at this word, at the word of God, that Christ has made unto us righteousness, if you'll not just accept the words of Holy Writ, God's truth, you'll never find the other way. Our problem is, why is God so good? Isn't it? Why is he so good? Why does he love such unworthy people as us? Our problem is we don't believe in grace. We don't understand a person who can be so wonderful to the undeserving. We're so untrusting, you see, so faithless, so unbelieving in the goodness of God. And yet we must have that goodness or we'll never make it. Oh, if we only start believing what Jesus told us about the Father, not what the devil advertises. For the devil tries to tell us the Father is like the devil, doesn't he? If we only start believing that God is good, that he so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only Son. He wasn't rich in children. He only had one. He gave all the treasure in heaven, that one Son, because he loved you so much. And we're made righteous in Jesus. As you trust him wholly and completely, as you identify yourself with him entirely, as you're called by his name, Christian, as you demonstrate that that's not just a profession, but reality, the Father accepts your faith in Jesus as identity with him, and he counts the righteousness of Christ as your very own. He pronounces you righteous. He treats you that way. And the precious souls who believe that go on from glory to glory until when Jesus comes, we'll be like him. May God grant that your faith will increase tremendously until you can believe this marvelous promise. Shall we stand for prayer? Loving Father in heaven, somehow by thy divine grace, turn our eyes away from miserable self. We become so discouraged looking at ourselves. We're such failures. We have nothing of which we can boast. And yet we try to become righteous in and of ourselves. We beg that you would forgive us. May we realize there's none righteous except Jesus. And he belongs to us because the Father's given to us. He can only be our Savior, our Redeemer. He can be our righteousness. He came and lived that perfect life that we might have him in his righteousness. Lord, help our belief, our unbelief. Give us a mighty confidence in the Lord because he's so good, because he loves us, because we need him so much. Come and help us to believe and rejoice in them that the Lord is our righteousness, that faith is counted for righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.